thou art here. We commit this time into your hand and pray that thou be the answer to all our questions. May thy presence be so evident this morning that we may hear thy own voice and be completely changed from glory to glory. We ask in thy name. Amen. This is supposed to be a time of questions and answers. But I always feel this is not a right term. The questions are all right, but the answers is questionable. Because who can answer our questions? If it is a real question, only God Himself can be the answer. Only He can answer it. Nobody else can do it. So what we are doing this morning is trying to get rid of some of the obstacles to our questions, that we may be able to get the answer from the Lord Himself. The Lord alone is our answer. And I think sooner or later, we will find that this is very true. So bear with us as we try to remove some of your obstacles so that you can go to the Lord for the right answer. And may the Lord give it. You the right answer of your life. I receive two questions. Number one, I would like to know if man was created primarily to defeat the enemy, since man was created a little lower than angels, or if independently of the enemy, man would have been created for God's glory. Now, this is a hypothetical question, because the Bible, the Word of God, has told us very clearly that God created man with a purpose. God never did anything without purpose. He is a God of purpose. So when He created man, He created man with a definite purpose. That's the reason why we are here. And from the Word of God, we are told that when God created man, what is the purpose behind His creation? The Word of God tells us He created with a very specific purpose in view. He created man because he wanted man to be used by him to defeat his enemy. As we have already said, for God to destroy his enemy is an easy thing. He can do it with a breath. But that will not give God glory. So in order that there may be glory to God, God, as the Bible tells us, created man for the reason that he is going to use man a little lower than the angels to defeat his enemy. And that will bring glory to God. So this is definitely said in the scripture. Now we do not and cannot go outside of the Bible and try to think something different. What we must do is, whatever the Word tells us, this is what we receive. So, dear brothers and sisters, we do not need to speculate. We have the Word of God telling us very clearly that we are created with a purpose. And that purpose is God wants to use us a little lower than the angels to defeat his enemy. So I think we need to learn how to accept what the Word of God tells us, instead of trying to speculate upon anything. And I think this is the only safe way before God. Now there is another question, but it is in Chinese. So I have to try to turn it into English. He said, Brother Gong, in your second message, you close in your prayer with this: may God show us at what point that we have hindered our rapture, so that the Lord has not come yet. As I recall, I love my eldest son so much. I gave my first love to my eldest son, but he now has passed away. Show me how I could repent. Now, brothers and sisters, before we know the Lord, I believe all of us had put our love, first love, to someone, something, or even ourselves, more than God. We have all done that. But thank God, after He has saved us, He has shown us that God has the first priority. We must love God with all our heart, with all our affection, with all our strength. And you remember our Lord Jesus Himself told us, if anyone should love his father or mother, brother or sister, children or wife, or even himself more than me, cannot be my disciples. God has a demand upon man. Before we believe in the Lord Jesus, we did not know this command. We did not know God's purpose of creating us. Every one of us live for something other than God. That was our past life. And that was the life that we had to repent in order to return to God's original purpose in creating us. We had all done that. But thank God, one day we realize that we must love God more than anything else. The Lord Jesus told us very clearly, if you love your father or mother, brother or sister, children or wife, or even yourself, more than me, you cannot be my disciples. This verse meant much to me because it was this verse that brought me to the point of repentance. I love my father so much. That I disobey God's command. After I was saved, I thought I loved God with all my heart. But I soon discovered that this was not true. Because of my father, I could not obey one of God's commandments. What was it? It was to love your father and mother more than me. You cannot be my disciple. Thank God, after I was saved, I always want to be the disciple of Christ. But on this one thing, I found myself, I couldn't. And it was especially on the matter of baptism. My father was a Methodist preacher. When I was born, as a baby, he baptized me by sprinkling. Sprinkle a few drops of water on my head. So after I was saved, when people began to tell me, I need to be baptized by immersion, because this is the only form in the Bible. I always argue with them. Not because of the form, but because I said, when my father baptized me with sprinkling, he baptized me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I have to honor the name of God. So I refuse to be baptized by immersion. But as I read the Bible, I discover that this is what the Bible tells us. So what could I do? I told God. It was not convenient for me to be baptized by immersion now because of my father. I did not want to displease him. But I told God, after I was independent, then I will be baptized by immersion. But you know, brothers and sisters, God will not let me go. This question came to me again and again. Different people began to tell me about baptism by immersion. I always argue with them. I have to honor the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one day I was visiting my friend. He lived next to the door of Watchman Nee. And again he mentioned to me about this matter of immersion. I say, no, I must honor the name of God. He found me helpless, hopeless. So he went to sleep. And I was sitting there in his room. I began to pray. I say, Lord, I have promised you, if I became independent, I will be baptized by immersion, but not now. Brothers and sisters, this is the first time in my life I heard, as if an audible voice, I heard it. And the voice came to me. He who loves his father, mother, and so forth, cannot be my disciple. There was nothing, nobody talking. God was speaking to me in his word. And when that happened, I was completely broken down. I told the Lord, it is my greatest desire to be your disciple. I want to follow you. But this is not convenient at this time. I promise you, I will do it later. But then this word came to me. He who loves his father, mother, and so forth, cannot be my disciple. And that word broke me down. I told the Lord, I will obey. So I went down, knocked the next door. Brother Watchman, he opened the door. He knew me. And he said, what do you want? I say, I want to be baptized by immersion. He knew my father. So he said, did your father know about it? I said, no. But the Lord has told me to do it. So I was baptized the next day. And you know, brothers and sisters, after I was baptized, the Lord began to open my understanding. More and more things in the Word of God were revealed to me. That was the beginning of my real spiritual life. Before that, I was saved. I was zealous, serving the Lord, as it were, going to the country to preach the gospel, pray for the sick people. People consider me as a very good Christian. But, dear brothers and sisters, I was in darkness. But when I obeyed the Lord, He opened my understanding. Heaven seems to be open to me. I began to see things in the Word of God more and more. That's the beginning of my real spiritual life. So, brothers and sisters, before we believe in the Lord, we all have done that because we did not know the Lord. But after we are saved, this is a challenge to all of us. Is there anyone in your life that you love more than Christ Jesus? If not other people, yourself. This is something we have to repent and learn to love the Lord more than anyone, even more than ourselves. Otherwise, how can we be the disciple of Jesus Christ? This is a condition. This is a challenge to every believer. The Lord demands that we love Him more than anybody else. Have we done that? If we have done that, you will discover heaven begins to be open to you. Revelations after revelations will be given to you. This is the door to spiritual life. So that's the reason why in the Great Commission, the Lord said, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is as if baptism is the door to spiritual understanding. So, brothers and sisters, this brother who loved his eldest son more than anything else in the past, that was normal. So far as human life is concerned. But after we have believed in the Lord Jesus, evidently, this brother was challenged by the Word of God. But he did not know how. Thank God, the past is under the blood. Whatever we did in the past, when we repent, God has wiped our past away with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. So there is no objection to this brother. Just tell the Lord, I repent of what I had done in the past. Thank you for having cleansed me with a precious blood. I offer myself to you afresh today. Guide and lead me on, that I may be a true disciple of thine. That's the prayer we can pray. And thank God, He promised to hear us. So may this brother, seeing the past, has been under the blood of our Lord Jesus, and look up to the Lord and press on towards the goal.
I have received two questions, and the two questions, to some degree, have some overlap, so I'll read both of them, and then we can address the first, and then the second. The first question reads, what does it mean to take a step of faith when there is no clear direction? Do we wait to hear what the Lord has to tell us, or should we go looking for what He has planned? And the second question reads, I am in college, and with that, many responsibilities and pressures. Maintaining a good grade point average, resume building, and then getting a job. I want to know the Lord, to seek His will, and to not let the world anchor me down. Yet how do you balance the pressure of the world to get a sustainable good job and forsaking all things, counting them as rubbish? Though others may think we collegians are unencumbered, I very much disagree. Happy face. Well, I will start by sharing that these questions I have personally asked, and not that long ago. And I will say, and just repeat what Brother Kong just said, these questions, they need to be personally answered by the Lord to us. These are questions that are heart questions, and it's a good thing that we are wondering and searching for the answers to these questions, because the world would tell us that it's very obvious. We should pursue all of our dreams and go our own way. The first question starts out with, what does it mean to take a step of faith when there is no clear direction? And that, of course, is the nature of faith. Because if there were a clear direction, we would see it with our eyes, and we would know where to go. But so frequently, we are put in a position where there is no obviously clear direction where the Lord wants us to go, and so we need to ask. And this is one of the Lord's great ways of reaching us when we are at a particular points in our life. The Lord knows the concerns of our hearts, and he uses those moments to reach out to us by putting a question in our heart. And he is hoping that we might reach out to him and start a dialogue with him surrounding that question. His ultimate goal, of course, is an increase in our life. So the step of faith, I don't know where that terminology originally came from, but we remember in Matthew chapter 14 that, or chapter 13, the Lord had just fed the thousands, and they were near the Sea of Galilee, and he asked his disciples to take off first in a boat to cross the sea. And so the disciples were in the boat, and it was really a stormy night. The waters were out of control, and they were in the boat. And in the middle of the night, the Lord was decided, like only he can, well, you know, I'll walk to where they are. And so the Lord began to walk over the sea towards them. And we remember that the disciples, they saw him. They thought he was a ghost, and he was walking on the water. And then when Peter saw, Peter said, "Lord, if you would call out to me, I will come to you on the water." And so the Lord said, "Come." And so Peter had to take a step of faith. Right? And I don't know if that's the origin of the saying, but there are many steps of faith we might take. But Peter certainly had to take a step of faith. And we remember that he had his eyes on the Lord. And so he stepped out into the stormy the stormy sea. And it was, again, the Bible tells us it was just really choppy. The water was, there waves. And he was looking at the Lord. And we remember the story. While he was looking at the Lord, he started to walk on the water. And then his eyes turned to all the things going on around him with the storm and the wind. And then he began to sink. And he called out to the Lord. And the Lord came to save him. And what does this have to do with the question? Well, it's interesting because the step of faith happens when we have our eyes. We don't sink when we have our eyes fixed on the Lord. And I'll return to what I shared in the messages, and that is that sometimes we have a temptation that if we can learn the steps to following him, then that's all that we need. When we can't do that, because the first, most important thing is that we see Christ and know Christ. And when we have that sense in our heart to see him, look at him, then at some point he gives us a step. In fact, Peter asked for it. If you call out to me, I'll come. It was Peter's suggestion. And then the Lord gave him a confirmation, and then he stepped out with a step of faith. And as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was okay. And I think that the question is asking, well, we want to go in the right direction, and we want to do the right thing. And this is a good thing. It is a heart to please him. And so I think the first and most important fact to remember is that we have to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, always seeking after him, always with his desire in view. I shared a little bit about Sarah yesterday, and in Hebrews it says that the Holy Spirit wrote that Sarah considered him faithful who had promised. And so the step of faith is not so much our own trusting in the circumstances to be right, and I know this is probably what God wants, so I'm just going to do it, and as long as it's what God wants and I, or what God would plan for me, then that would be okay. The purpose of these things is that we would have an increasing view of the Lord. Our brother Dana was sharing about how we see the Lord, and then we know the Lord, and then we have faith to take a step. And that leads to a further increase in seeing the Lord and knowing the Lord, and then another step. And what we see with Peter in the story is, yes, he saw the Lord. The Lord gave him an instruction. He followed it. And he says to keep his eyes forward. So the first thing I would say is keep our eyes on the Lord. The second thing is, and a brother was sharing this with me, in Romans chapter 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And this word of Christ is not a dead word. It's a living word that can be communicated to us through the life of the Holy Spirit. And so the second thing that I would share is that when we want to take this step of faith, and the brother or sister who wrote the question gave us two choices. Number one is, do we wait to hear what the Lord has to tell us, or should we go looking for what he has planned? I think the second suggestion to go looking for what he has planned, it's to ask him. Now, we can do many different things to go looking for what he has planned, right? We can ask other brothers and sisters, which is oftentimes helpful. We can search the word of God, which is always helpful. And we can pray, which is always helpful. And so I think that asking the Lord is really important, because like we were sharing, these moments in our life when we don't quite know which direction to go in, we think that the direction is the important thing, when what the Lord is really looking for is to start that deeper relationship, so that we consult with him, we inquire of him, we have an increasing heart that I only want to be with you, and I want to see you and be near to you. And so these things are so important to him that even if we were to do the right thing or go in the right direction, if we lose that, we haven't really gained what we should gain. When I was preparing for the messages, the Lord had put on, when I was reading about Abel, you know, Cain was the first one who thought of giving the offering. And I thought about Cain and Abel, and just from a worldly legal point of view, you would see, you know, both of these guys thought about giving an offering. And we know some details about the differences between their offerings, but in the end, it was two men, and they both brought offerings. And why was it that one was looked on with regard versus the other? And so we might choose the right thing to do, but we have missed an opportunity. So what it means to take a step of faith is not just the direction. It is that we are searching to be closer to the Lord and to have that word knowledge, head knowledge, become real in our heart. And so I think that the Lord is after that. Sometimes he stays silent longer than we would like. Again, I'm telling this from personal, I remember these things happening to me. Sometimes he stays silent longer than we would like, but he's wanting for us to keep after him and not be willing to take a step without him. Sometimes, in mercy, he'll close all of our doors except for one. And so we ask him, and it seems that this would be the right way. But many times, he'll close all the doors except for two. And then we need to, he's at his intention, he has an intention, and he wants for us to seek him out, to inquire, and to think about those things of eternal value. But one thing is for sure, the Lord loves the heart that is seeking after him for the right way to go. And he uses that to cause us to grow up. Now, the fact is, the Lord is interested in something oftentimes bigger. So you or I may have a question in our life as to which direction to go in, but there's a deeper question, and that is that I have no patience to wait for him. Or I'm so anxious about things that I'm not willing to take a step of faith to follow him. And each of us struggles a little bit differently with these things. And so the Lord may take the question that we think is the most important thing and use it to teach us a lesson about what really is the most important thing. So he may have put a decision in our life wanting for us to, we think it's because, should I choose A or B? And the Lord is trying to teach us to trust him, have patience, listen for his voice. And so he oftentimes will put us in those situations. And it's not always the same outcome. But the Lord, I should say, it's not always, the decision is not always the most important thing to him. The Lord is seeking for us to seek him. And finally, about this first question is, I mentioned it earlier, this is a very personal topic. And that is, some of these things we can't learn from a book. We can't learn from talking to someone about it. The Lord wants us to go out there and learn it in the field. It's field learning. And so I think, keep our eyes on the Lord, ask him and pray, and wait on his answer. I hope that is of help. The second, which is a little modification, gives us a little bit of detail about the brother or sister who's asking the question. In college, many responsibilities and pressures, maintaining good grades, resume building, and getting a job. I want to know the Lord and seek his will and to not let the world anchor me down. Yet how do you balance the pressure of the world to get a sustainable good job and forsaking all things and counting them as rubbish? So last year I received a similar question, and I wanted to give some context to the brothers and sisters so that we understand sort of the world that our brothers and sisters are living in. What has happened over the last 20 years or so is that the economy of the world is changing. The cost of living has gone up, and we know that. And also the workforce now, the way that it's structured is that larger companies have the liberty of choosing between from many, many people who are candidates for jobs. And so as someone who hires people, they can look at a candidate and say, well, listen, this is your salary, but these are your job expectations. And you look at the job expectations and you realize that this cannot be done in a 40-hour work week. You know, what they're asking of me is 60 hours. And I was talking to a brother from New York City, and he was telling me nowadays that 90 hours is normal, 60 hours, you know, you're pretty much on the brink of being removed from your job. You know, that there's this burden that these are now the cultural norms. And so we have salaries that are going up, but the work hours required to meet those salaries have gone up by a greater factor. And then the cost of living has gone up. And so we as brothers and sisters bear this burden of, how do I get these jobs? How do I maintain these jobs? When if I told them I wanted to work 40 hours a week, I would probably lose that job. And they would pick from any number of people who would replace me. Furthermore, regarding the cost of living, I think everyone knows that our homes now are so expensive, and it's a pressure on us. you know, we dads, we look at our children and we want to be able to provide for them. So these are the realities of the world that many people are growing up in. So we understand, I can understand what this brother or sister is writing. How do I get the desirable jobs? But the central question that he or she is asking is, how do you balance the pressure of the world versus counting all things as loss? And I don't mean to be harsh on this, but the truth is there is no balance. Because what ends up happening is when we try to be in both places, the Lord doesn't, I'll say it this way, the world will pull us down. And we have to set it in our mind that balance is not the answer. This is hard. But the truth is that when we try to balance with the world will always get the better part. The enemy is so crafty these days, and his strategies are so sophisticated that as we try to balance anything with the Lord, with the world, the Lord gets the short end of the stick. And what ends up eventually happening is we don't even realize it, and further we have fallen away. Now, this is so much easier said than lived, but I think it's important for us in our hearts to set a standard. And I'll be honest, brothers and sisters, this is why I when I grew up, I listened to brothers speak. And when the brothers spoke and I listened to them, they set a standard of the Lord, to look at the Lord and look at nothing else. And, you know, in our circles, it's not easy to be a Sunday Christian, right? Because we, and which is a good thing, the brothers who come and the Lord has led them, they've set a standard for us to look at the Lord and say, you are going to be everything. And so when the enemy's temptation comes to try to balance the world, we'll always end up sliding down. And so we have to set in our heart that there is no balance, that we are going to be for the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to get a job, right? We all need, working is part of our normal life, and whatever we do, there's nothing wrong with getting a job. And getting a job doesn't necessarily mean that we are tied to the world. But we need to be careful as we're thinking about things to ask the Lord about every job opportunity. I would even suggest, and to be honest, I have a testimony of this, I would ask the Lord about every night when you're studying, and pray before you study. I used to, the Lord started to convict me in my life, and I was taking organic chemistry, I used to put the book down, and before I would start to study, I would pray. I don't know why that idea came into my mind, but it helped me so much to keep in context what was happening. So there's nothing wrong with getting a job, but this is under the Lord's headship. The second question is, how do we get a good job? How do we define a good job? Right? And we have to be honest with ourselves. What is a good job? And the world would tell us a good job has certain criteria, right? You get a good pay. You have upward mobility. There's prestige associated with it. Now, I will be honest about, these are all things that the whole world is looking for. I would suggest, this is just my thought, is that a good job is a job that would give us, there are those practical things about being able to support your family and such, but it gives us a chance to draw closer to the Lord. And what I mean by that is there are many jobs that draw us away from the Lord, and we have to be careful to consider those before the Lord and ask Him about them. Because many jobs will replace the Lord in our life. So we just need to ask the Lord. Now, there are some wonderful believers who are in those jobs, and they stand out like a sore thumb because there's such wonderful testimonies. I was telling my brother this morning about Francis Collins. I don't know if you all know Francis Collins. In my world, he is a giant. He is the head of the NIH, the National Institutes of Health, and he was the head of the Human Genome Project. And he is a devoted Christian. And in that world, there are not that many people who are like him. And so he has borne a testimony in a dark place in the world. So I guess the thing that we fall back on always is ask the Lord. Ask the Lord about every situation, every day. And if the Lord leads you to it, pray before you study. Pray before your tests. Give everything to him. Make sure not to choose a job that, and this is from the Bible, compromises your faith. Don't go into something that will compromise your faith. Don't go into something where cheating is applauded, or you cannot succeed without cheating. And don't go into a job, brothers and sisters, that steals you from meeting with the saints. That is so critical, because that's always a draw away from the Lord, that I have work. Don't go into a job that steals you from meeting with the saints in the body of Christ. That's all I had prepared. I hope that's of help.
Wonderful we could be together for these times, young and old. Poor David had to answer all the young people's questions, the millennials. They got so many questions. When you're old, you've got all the answers if you can remember the questions. Well, that's because you've pretty much given up and say, well, Lord, you'll have to do it. That's the answer. But I digress. Now, somebody asked a question. Of course, it's for Brother Kang, but that goes without saying. It's now been given to me. And it's a wonderful question because it has a specific application. They want to know about the corporate life. The question is, the Lord said, I am the first and the last. How do we learn to corporately in the church? How to learn corporately in the church, he is the first and the last. Now, that's actually a wonderful question. And if you were listening to our brother Stephen on the first day, you'll see the context of what they were saying. If you'll turn to Revelation in chapter 1, we see John as he falls before the vision of this glorious king and high priest, which is the Lord Jesus himself. And when he sees this vision, he collapses as if dead. So it says in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades, of death and Hades. I don't know if you remember this, but our brother Stephen, as he was relating regarding the seven churches, said that more important, in one sense, than us hearing what he says to the churches is to see him as over the church. That is to say, the place to begin is to see him as the first and the last. Having done that, we are able to understand his commendations and rebukes in the light of who he is. And so if you have followed this through, you'll see that with every church that the Lord Jesus speaks specifically to, he speaks to them under a certain aspect of this vision. If you look there in chapter 2, it says to the church of the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, to the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. So what the Lord is saying is, before I say anything, do you see me standing in your midst, holding servants of God in my right hand, standing in front of you as the lampstand? Do you see that? Then you can listen to these words. Because as soon as we see the Lord, there's an adjustment that is made. And if for this specific question on I am the first and the last, notice that to the second church, that is the church of Smyrna, he specifically comes and says, look at me. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I say this to you. Now you see that? The church of Smyrna needed to see that he was the beginning and the end, as much as hear what he wanted to say. But look at it. Verse 8 of chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life. Do you see me? Here's what I say to you. So, my first question would be, personally, before we get to the corporate, have we seen the first and the last? Have we seen him as the first and the last? I want to say in a very general way, if you see the Lord Jesus as the first and the last, that is to say, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and actually Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, etc. That's what he means by Alpha and Omega. He doesn't mean I'm the first letter and the last letter. You fill in the others. No. I am every letter of your life. Have we seen that? As a little Bible quiz, I ask you this question. When do we see in the Bible the first time the Lord calls himself, I am the first and the last? Do you know? I'll give you a hint. He doesn't say the Alpha and Omega because he says it in Hebrew. Alpha and Omega, Greek letters. Okay, now you know it's the Old Testament. It is one of the definitions of what God means by being I am. First, you find it in Isaiah 40 and then several times in those passages there, where he says, I am. What does that mean? The beginning and the end. And what he says, Israel, you've come back from captivity. I want you to testify to the world there is only one God, and I hold your history in my hands. I took you, I gave you birth, I led you through the wilderness, I led you into the promised land, I took you to the captivity, and I brought you back. I am the first and the last. You're part of my story. I like that thing, David. It's millennial talk. We are part of his story. History, you get it? It's a little trick. Anyway, the Chinese didn't translate that well. We are part of his story. And when you realize that, something drops off of your shoulders immediately. And what is that? I got questions, I guess. But what do we do? I am the first and the last. I've already answered your questions. I'm the first and the last. What question could you have? Job had basically 38 chapters of questions. And then the first and the last showed up. And did you notice? Job had no more questions. Well, so when we hear our brother David sharing within his context of the millennials, they're almost like wind-up toys that are just going
questions, questions running around here and there. What should I do? Which college should I choose? What job?
And the Lord has to let you go until your winder winds down. And you finally hit the last wall and your winder. And you say, I give up. And then he says, I am the first and the last of your life. I knew you before you were born. All those things that led to your salvation, I arranged that. Now, do you think I can choose a job for you? I've already chosen your future. Now, in terms of the church, if we see that he is the first and the last, to me, in a larger sense, okay, let me get a little mystic just for a moment. In the largest sense, when we see him come to his church as the first and the last, if we truly see him, we realize that this bride was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The whole old covenant history was to prepare for the bride and through Jesus form the bride. He was the beginning of the bride, when out of his side came the blood and the water, and the church was born. And at Pentecost, the Spirit came down, and he was the beginning of the whole thing. And you have to, if you want to understand the church, you must see that what he has begun there at Calvary and Pentecost, it's already complete in the New Jerusalem. He will do it. He was the Alpha. He is the Omega. Sometimes when I see the condition of the church, I say, this is hopeless. How can we ever be prepared and be his bride and be holy and be pleasing to him? He says, I have chosen. I have purposed. I will do it. So when we read, before I get to the practical, when we see this, I am the first and I am the last, the next place we see it is where? At the very end of Revelation. So let's look at that for just a second, just to underscore what I've just said. John is brought to the Omega of where the church is going. There they are, seven churches in Asia Minor, and there's John still on this planet and burdened about. And then the Spirit lifts him up and lets him see, Revelation 21. And as he sees the new heaven and earth coming in verse 2 it says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now there it is. The bride will be ready. The church will be the New Jerusalem. And it will be adorned for her husband. And then there's a description. Down in verse 6, after describing this, that now that God has tabernacled with man permanently in this new Jerusalem, he says in verse 6, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So one of the real breakthroughs in my own personal life is when I saw the church was already glorious. It's done. In the heavenly places, when Jesus walked in and offered the perfect sacrifice in the true tabernacle, which is in heaven, all the work was done for a glorious church. And from that moment on, what the Lord has been doing is bringing gold, pearls, and precious stones into his city through our lives until the New Jerusalem is complete. It's been done and it's perfect, but now it's being added to through our lives as he produces gold in our lives and precious stone and pearl. And when I saw that, I said, Lord, it's going to work. You've done it. And if you've done it, it means down here, you'll do it. Because we have to see it is finished before we can see it is finishing. At least for me, that really helped. All right, now, so that was a lot of stuff. Now, here we go. How to learn corporately the church, he is the first and the last. So let me take it in terms of our conference this week. First, it'd be wonderful, and the church cannot live under this vision unless we see him as the first and the last. As we're gathered together, especially among the leadership, somewhere along the line, we need to see he is standing in our midst. Now, this is not a doctrine. I wonder what you think about this. When this letter, when this revelation was written, and the seven churches received it. Now, I ask you, because this was still the end of the first century. Do you think as one of the brothers stood up and read this letter in front of the congregation of Smyrna, let's say, and he said this. Now, Smyrna, this is to you. Now, all the congregation in Smyrna, how many people? What do you think? 35? I don't know. There they are. Now, this is a message. And here's what he says. I am the first and the last who was dead, and I have come to life. Now, my question is, do you think they saw the Lord standing in their midst as the first and the last who was dead and is now alive? Because if they saw him, then they could hear his message. And to Smyrna, it was what? Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I've got your whole destiny in my hands. Don't be afraid. Second message, you are rich, not poor. Don't let all this persecution and difficulty make you think you're poor. You're rich because you have me. Third, be faithful unto death. Why? Because I was dead and now am alive. And the second death can't hurt you if you see who I am. Whatever you're going to have to go through, some of you will be thrown in prison and some of you will be martyred. I am the beginning and the end of your life. Your life won't end one moment sooner than I have determined. And when your life is laid down, even as a martyr for my sake, you will never face the second death because I was dead and now alive, and you are alive. I am your resurrection life. Now, if they heard that, they could overcome the persecutions there in Smyrna. So the first thing that the church needs to see is that he is the first and the last. I mean, however the church grew up and however the gathering developed and however you're meeting together, I don't know how to say it except at some point, maybe the Lord would open heaven and let us see, I am really invested in you. I am here. Look at me. I'm inspecting the lampstand. I'm looking you over very closely. Because just as I told you in my word, I love you and I will wash you and I will take away every wrinkle, every blemish. That's why I'm here and I'm in your midst. Now, there's a theology today among the larger church and us of the presence of God. We want the presence of God. All the choruses, oh, we feel the presence of God and everything, the presence of God. But when he's really here, it's an awesome, it's a humbling in his presence. Now, we gather from week to week, maybe many of you in groups that break bread, hear the word of God, teach the children, have prayer meeting. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could sense his feet standing in your midst? I am very near. I know what you need. I am the first, I am the last. Whatever your problems are, I have overcome them. And especially when we see I am the first, I am the beginning and the end, I was dead and now I'm alive. This is what John saw as he stood up before this vision of Jesus, what he saw was the church is on resurrection ground. Whatever's not there, he's going to trim away. I am the first and the last. I was dead and now I'm alive. This church is now alive in my presence on resurrection ground. So the first thing we have to do is see him. I'm going to do see him, know him, follow him. You get it? This is the, okay. But first you have to see him. If we don't see him, if we don't understand it, our destiny is right there in his hand. And he is sovereign. So the millennials, when God shows up and you see him, I think you stop asking questions. And for the church that has a lot of questions, and many who would ask this question, now how can our church be see the beginning and the end that worked out in our midst? Well, the first thing is when he shows up, you don't have questions. He is absolute. The Lord wants to recover his church, but we must allow him to come into the midst and then to sovereignly speak without questioning him. There was one group I go to every other year or so, and I remember like 15, 20 years ago, there were many young people. It was a church that had more young people than adults, it seemed to me. And they were all millennials. Always had questions. I would speak a series of messages. Other brothers would speak. And then we'd come to the question and answer time. They had more questions. I don't know where they got them from. Were they hitting the internet to find these questions? They never seemed. As soon as you started telling the answer, they were busy discovering another question. In the presence of the beginning and the end, we bow before the Lord sovereignly and say, Lord, the only way to recover and perfect your church and get your bride ready is for you to have the absolute say. Be the I am. Show us the way to go. Do we see him like that? I confess to you that many assemblies don't see the Lord. They may talk about his presence and even sort of feel his presence. But for him, the first key is to see him as the beginning. Could I put it that way? He is the head. He is the Lord. And he wants to become practical Lord of the church. Practical head. In other words, when we say he is before all things and he is head over all things to the church, we mean everything we do needs to be filtered through the head. No longer independent actions by members all sort of jerking and gyrating according to their own ministry, but something that becomes coordinated because it's under the head. He is the beginning. So where do we begin? How do we begin this recovery? How did the remnant begin that recovery when they came back from Babylon? They set up an altar. They sacrificed. They worshiped. They sacrificed. They worshiped. They sacrificed. They worshiped. That's the first thing we come to our God is the beginning and see him perfecting the church. I don't know, but this again for me was a clarity. When I saw the Lord in the midst of the candles, in the midst of the lampstands, I saw that the Lord really wants his church pure gold. That's the lampstand. That's why he's there. That's what he sees. And he will do whatever's necessary to make that church a lampstand all of gold. Now, all right. Second, at least to the no. Okay, now we've seen. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is dead and is alive, and he is here in our midst. That's what we see. Now, what do we know? We need to know something in order for the Lord to be transforming the church into his precious bride. What? Here's what we need to know. What is the Lord looking for as he stands there in the midst of us? What is he looking for? Now, I don't think it comes to a shock for you to know that none of these seven churches was a perfect church. It's because there were sinners in it. Only in our churches are they perfect. No. He's not looking for a perfect church. Now, you see, that might throw you. He's looking to perfect the church, but he doesn't look for a perfect church. What is he looking for? Well, this is very important to understand. Because people would think, well, what is he looking for? I think he's looking for numbers. How many people did we get saved last year? How wonderful is our worship? How many people attend our prayer meeting? Or what have we bound and loosed? Or whatever you see. But here's what the Lord is looking for. He poured his life out for us. And standing in resurrection ground, the church needs to reveal the life of Christ as the lampstand with his light and life on top. He's looking for his own life. Isn't it? So, of course, he knows we're not going to be perfect, nor will we perfectly express that life. And that's why he keeps breaking our vessels that the glory may come out. But look, when he looked at Ephesus, what was wrong? I poured agape love into you. Where is it gone? You're busy, you're ministering, you're faithful so many ways. But I gave you love, and that agape has gone missing. If you don't have agape love, you're not representing me. Now repent. Or I'll take away the lampstand. What good is it to have a lampstand if there's no love on top of it? Because God is love and Jesus is love. You see what I'm saying? He's looking for himself. And so through all the seven churches, you see, he's looking for himself. So how can he be the beginning and the end in our local assembly? We should know that he's looking for himself. This is a matter of character development in our lives. This is a matter of us preserving the unity of the Spirit, which is so important to the Lord. It's a matter of doing things in the Spirit of Christ and not just in our own flesh. So there's a lot of dealing there. And that's why in each one of the seven churches, he comes with a commendation and also, well, in most cases, the need for repentance. It's wonderful if any assembly sees the Lord standing in the midst and sees the Lord looking for himself and has a desire in our hearts, as far short as we may fall, but we desire in our hearts to testify, to be the testimony of Jesus, to hold up the true testimony of who Jesus is in our corporate life. So when people come in and meet us, worship with us, visit us, they see Jesus. We need to see him, and we need to know what he's after. He's looking for himself in the midst. And then, having seen him, having known him in the church, then we follow him. And what does that mean? Again, it starts with faith. If you really know he's the beginning and the end, and you really see what he wants in the church, then here's my third challenge to faith, and it's this. Do you hear him as he is speaking now? Jesus said for each of the churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now we follow as we hear what he's saying. And I remind you that it says, I want you to send these letters to the seven churches, and I want each of the seven churches to read the other six churches. And then I want you to hear what the Spirit is saying regarding commendation, regarding repentance, regarding reward. So do we hear what the Lord's saying? I would just say, is this too general to say this? If we're really hearing the Lord in our assembly, then there's adjustments that involve repentance. And we should not be an assembly that has stopped repenting. There's many adjustments. There's no group that has recovered the testimony of Jesus in such a way that we don't need more of the cross and more of the adjustment in the light of Him as beginning and end. He wants to be Alpha and Omega to us. He wants to be shining through the church. And it involves repentance and adjustment. And it also involves holding on to His word, you know, because He commended. You think of the church of Philadelphia, and He commended them for holding fast the word. Now hold fast, and I've opened a door, now go through. So not only will we hear the Lord asking us to repent, but He'll also hear the Lord telling us to do things according to His word, and we should be faithful. Being faithful. Those are those who are following the Lord. The called, the chosen, and faithful. As it says in Revelation, they followed the Lamb whithersoever He went. This is what the Lord is looking for in His assemblies. And then finally, if we allow the Lord to be in the midst and to be, as it were, the beginning and the end and everything in between as He's bringing us and perfecting us, preparing us as the bride, then we come to the Omega, and Omega is when it's been done. So the last verse there, I would just turn you to in Revelation chapter 22, and this sort of final summing up of things. We come again, once again, to see here is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and here's what He says. If we've seen Him, if we know what He's after, if we're listening to the Spirit, then He says in verse 12 of Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Do you see that? "My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." This is the last revelation, as it were, that Jesus presents to John as he's receiving this revelation. See me, know me, follow me, my reward. I am coming quickly. My reward is for those who have been this way. We gather as imperfect assemblies together. There is much still to be done. But is that lampstand there? Is Jesus right there by the lampstand? Is He able to inspect us and by the Spirit bring to our minds those things that need to be adjusted? Do we understand what He's after in the church in terms of His life? Well, overspelled it out, but I do believe it's so important for the church to be in these last days under a vision that is bringing us toward His goal, toward His Omega, that New Jerusalem. We need to see Him in order to press on into Him. This is the end. We have a dear brother who loves to be with us more than life itself, and he usually comes up and give the ending. And I don't know if you know, but Brother Hosea actually fell ill this morning. And our Brother Hosea is not able to be here. He usually gets up and shares a wonderful scripture with us. And he says, "It's all Christ. It's all done. We praise the Lord." He loves these times. And our dear brother can't be with us this morning. So let's remember him He's been such a dear brother, and actually, in a certain sense, one who's carried in his heart the Harvey Cedars Conference over the years. Dear, dear brother. Nobody would like to be here more than he would. And he's prevented today from being here. But let's praise God. And I do think our brother Ben has a final song for us to sing. We can sing, perhaps have a few prayers before we go. Okay.